I began studying for our meeting tonight, looking in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I read verse 14, as obedient children. And then this verse came to mind, and I recalled that last week somebody asked the question, why do believers suffer? The Lord Jesus said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. He said, if they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours. We're told to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So I thought of this text, Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Christ Jesus is the Son of God like no other. He is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit. The scripture says, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God, the Son of God. Yet though he's the Son of God, in order to perfect righteousness for his people and to justify his people from their sins, in order to magnify the law of God and to make it honorable, in order to declare the righteousness of God in the salvation of guilty sinners, he came and took upon him flesh, a body, to suffer as a man. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Here's what I want you to get. Why do believers suffer in this world? As our Savior learned obedience by the things which he suffered, in this world, every believer shall learn obedience by the things which we suffer. This is an amazing thought, an amazing word. If this wasn't written in the Word of God, I wouldn't dare say it. But here it is, in Hebrews 5, verse 8, though he were a son, the Son of God preeminently and like no other, yet as a man, this is what we're talking about. As a man, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, what is obedience? We looked a few weeks ago over in John when the Lord said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. Obedience is free, willing, voluntary submission to the will of another. Now, he is the only man who was ever free from sin besides Adam. The only man that was ever free from sin besides Adam. And Adam was the first representative of man. He was the first father as a man of the human race. And as the father, he was the legal representative of the whole house. And the father is the one from whom the children are born. And in that, he's a picture in representation. As far as representation goes, he was a figure of Christ to come. Adam was. He was a father as both a legal representative and a father from whom the children would be born. And so when Adam disobeyed God, all whom he represented became judicially, that is, legally guilty, because he's the legal head of the family. Guilty. And being born of his seed, everyone that was conceived, every man, woman, and child in this earth that's been conceived in their mother's womb was conceived by corrupt seed and was conceived in sin. That's what we are by nature, sin. Sin. God's of too pure eyes to look upon iniquity. We have to be made completely holy to be accepted of God. Well, Christ Jesus is the Father, the everlasting Father. That's what Isaiah declared. He's the everlasting Father. He's the last Adam of everyone that he represented. And what he did is legally imputed to his children. And through him, through the Spirit, his children are born of incorruptible seed. He partook of the nature of his children to make his children partaker of his divine nature. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's Adam. So by the obedience of one, that's Christ, shall many be made righteous. This world comes down to two men, Adam or Christ. Adam or Christ. Now this is the gospel. This is the simplicity we're talking about here, the singleness of this gospel. You are either going to leave this world in Adam, dead in your sins and your trespasses, or are you going to leave this world believing on Christ Jesus and being found in Him, not having a righteousness that is of you, but the righteousness which is by the faith of Christ Jesus the Lord. The righteousness which is of God, whereby He created you anew, gave you a new heart, gave you a new spirit. He gave you faith and repentance and made you willing in the day of His power to believe and enter into this union with Christ Jesus, wherein you've been made new in the inner man, born again, so that you're vitally in Him and will be found in Him. You're going to either come in one of those two men. You're going to come to God in Adam, or you're going to come to God in Christ. One of the two. Christ's obedience. The reason He came and what He perfected, Christ's obedience, is the unchangeable, immutable ground of the believer's acceptance with God. I don't even like to say it's the ground of His acceptance with God. He is our acceptance with God. What Christ did and who He is, His glorious person, what He did is a manifestation of who He is. And what we do is a manifestation of who we are. We don't become sinners because we sin. Sin is the result of what we are. Let me show you that. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. verse 1 says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Those are acts, trespasses and sin. Where in time past you walked, that's how you walked, he said. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation. This was our way. This was our life. It was death, but this was our way. What in times past? This was it. Where'd it come from? How come we walked and how come we performed those things that were nothing but trespasses and sins against God? Where'd it come from? Look at the next verse. In the lusts of our flesh. It was the result of what we are. Fulfilling the desires, the will, the craving of the flesh. It's all we were. Nothing but this fleshly, sinful sin. That's all we were. Of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Hated God enmity against God. Enmity against God. Hatred against God. That's what we were. And so everything we did was hatred against God. We can outwardly be moral and still be hatred against God. We can go through all of the outward forms of religion. We can still be hatred against God, having done all those things. Holiness is something that is created. That's a sinner's made to be. And then, from a new will, from a new desire that's not of the flesh, that's not of man, that's not of us, that is the creation of God and the power of God, then, by God's grace and by God's power and by God's strengthening, we desire to obey Him. And the fruit of that is from an inward work that God has done, that He has worked, that He has worked. Well, Christ Jesus was free of sin, and He came here in order to do a work God gave Him to do. In order to do it, the Son of God had to assume a body like our body. He had to come in that body that was prepared for Him, and He had to live under the law as a man in perfect obedience to the Father voluntarily. He had to be willing constantly, even unto death, but not just any death, the death of the cross. That death which would make Him have to be made a curse, that death that would make Him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That death that would require Him who is just to die for the unjust. Not for folks who were good, not for folks who had a little bit of righteousness about them, not for folks who wanted Him to die for them, but for folks who hated Him with every fiber of their being. This is obedience. This is obedience. This is the death He came to die. Look over at Philippians 2:5. I want you to see this. Philippians 2:5. What we're learning in this life as believers is this right here. It's right here. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And it's not that we're We're trying to learn it. We're going to learn it. We're going to learn it. God the Father's teaching it. Here it is. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I received of my Father. He said in another place, that the world may know that I love my Father, even as he gave me commandment, so I do. And he also said, Father, that they might know the love that you've had for them, I lay down my life. The Father loves him because of what he did voluntarily. The world knows that he loves the Father because of what he did voluntarily. He manifests his love for the Father by what he did voluntarily. And he makes his children to know this is the love of the Father because of what I'm doing for you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is love. Not that we love God. Not that we did God a favor. But that God loved us and sent His Son. His Son. To be the propitiation, the satisfaction for His children. The things that his children experience in this world, the things you experience in this world, the things I experience in this world, is what our Savior experienced in this world. As God the Son, he's God. But as the Son of Man, we read this. Look at Luke chapter 2. I know this is... It's not easy for us to understand these things, but we're talking about God in human flesh here. But as a man, this is what the Scripture says about him. Luke 2, verse 40. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That said of Christ Jesus. That's telling us he was a man, a real man, a real servant of the Father, a real faithful one following the commands of his Father. Read it again. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This one is the one who knew no sin. This is the one who was that holy thing from the womb, so that his suffering, it's just what I was trying to convey to you the other day in several other messages. We don't understand sin, and we don't understand what it is, because we've never known anything but sin. But he knows what sin is, because this is one who knew no sin. That's what makes his suffering unto death and his obedience one of the most mysterious and amazing works that you'll ever try to enter into. This one knew no sin. And so he knew what sin is. He suffered a contradiction of sinners against himself. Do you suffer that? You ever suffered that as a believer? If you're a believer, sooner than later, you're going to suffer a contradiction of sinners against yourself. You're going to meet with somebody very soon that says, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe any part of that. And yet he delighted in the midst of that to do his Father's will. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. We boast of our will. That's the thing that men defend in religion, is their will. This one who is set before us as the perfection of all that God is. This one who's set before us as the perfection of what a perfect, faithful, holy, and just and righteous man is. This one said, I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do the will of my Father who sent me. Not my will, but his will. Though he suffered the contradiction of self-righteous men against himself. Look over at John 12. Let's see what he said. John 12. We talk about his obedience. Let's hear what he did. John 12, verse 49. He said, I've not spoken of myself. But the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. When he suffered being tried by Satan, you know how he spoke to Satan? And everything that Satan tempted him with, you know how he answered? You know what the one sword he wielded was? It is written. He just kept saying that. It is written. It is written. It is written. When he suffered the betrayal of one who claimed to be his friend. And that was real suffering for him. It was a real suffering for him. When he suffered the betrayal of Judas, he said this, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Look over at Matthew 26. Look at Matthew 26. Sorrow and sweat were the first effects pronounced in the first garden. The first effects of the curse of sin that were pronounced in the first garden was sorrow and sweat. What God told Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat it all your days. In the sweat of your face. That's the effect of sin. Sorrow and sweat is the result of the curse. Look here in Matthew 26:38. This is in the second garden. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then saith he unto them, my soul, he made his soul an offering. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Have you ever been so sorrowful that you almost died? You were about to die because of sorrow? This is what he bore in his own body. Look with me at Luke 22. Luke 22. Sorrow was the first thing pronounced after the curse. Sweat was the second thing pronounced after the curse. Look at Luke 22:44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You ever been in that kind of an agony? He was made a curse for us. He was touched with all the feelings that are due to our sin. And yet, in the midst of it, he never sinned. He never sinned against God. He was made sin. He was really and truly, actually made guilty. He had to be, in order for God to be just in pouring out punishment upon his son, wrath upon his son. He had to be guilty. God will not punish an innocent person because he's just. And God will not clear a guilty person because he's just. And if God was going to clear me, who am nothing but guilty, he's got to make his innocent son guilty in my place and lay the wrath that was deserving unto me upon his son, that he might justly be merciful to me, or else God's not just. And if God's not just, I have no hope, and you have no hope. Because if God's not just, if he poured out his wrath upon an innocent one, he can do it again. But his justice won't allow him to do that. He's holy, and his justice is holy justice, and he won't punish an innocent person. Our God is a holy, just God, and he will not punish an innocent person, and he will not clear the guilty. But because he poured out his wrath upon his son, and his son willingly, obediently suffered in my room instead, that very same holy justice demands, absolutely demands, that God be merciful to this sinner right here. Demands it. And I get some joy out of that. I get some joy out of that because he was obedient unto death. He has justified me. And having been born of the Spirit of God, he's recreated me in righteousness and true holiness so that I can enter into what he's done for me. And I can rest here knowing that because God's holy, he will not allow me to perish. And if you knew me like I know me, you'd know why that's such a glorious good news to me. I got a feeling you know what I'm talking about. We're sinners. We're altogether full of sin in our flesh. The lusts of our flesh is still with us. But because by the power of his grace, we've been brought under grace. And he promises us, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, you're under grace. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from that law of sin and death. Because he came and he did what I couldn't do. He did what no sinner whom he represented could do. This is obedience. This is obedience. And then those that he loved, he suffered when they turned their back on him and left him. When he was doing for them the most wonderful, loving, gracious thing anybody could do for him. Have you ever suffered when you were trying to do something that you knew was for the good of somebody? As he was suffering this, we were plucking out the hairs of his beard, spitting in his face, mocking him, despising him, rejecting him, taking away all the truth of who he is, slandering him, hiding our faces from him. And went all our days doing that to him. And you that don't believe him right now, that's what you're doing every hour that you're not trusting Christ. You're treading underfoot the blood of the Son of God wherewith he was sanctified and counting it just an unholy, common thing. And yet, he voluntarily did what he did. He voluntarily suffered what he suffered, even on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. He cried that out. And he justified God for doing it. He said, my God, verse 1, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season am not silent, but thou art holy. Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. That's why God forsook him. Because he's holy. And he said it. Thou art holy. Thou art holy. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. He justified God for forsaking him, saying, thou art holy. Thou art holy. Verse 9 of our text, Hebrews 5, verse 9. And let me add this to you. I just thought of this. Even right up to the last word he uttered on the cross, he was obedient to his Father. He said, Father, I commend my spirit into your hands. And he gave up the ghost. I'm trusting you, Father. And he laid down his life. What he accomplished by that? Verse 9. And being made perfect. Now, don't misunderstand the scripture. There's nothing imperfect about our Savior. But he perfected obedience. He was perfectly consecrated as the perfect, holy, faithful man of God. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He's the author of faith. He's the finisher of faith. He's the captain of our salvation. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's made our completion unto us. We are complete in him. We're made to behold the glory of God in his face. We're made to behold that in what he suffered is the very righteousness with which God receives us without anything else to be done whatsoever. That's the good news that the Spirit of God bears witness to in the heart that he's made new of everyone that Christ died for. That's what he's going to make them to know in the heart. That's who he is. That's what he's done. And when he does that, and you behold him, and behold what he accomplished by his sufferings, and behold his obedience unto the death of the cross, you know what he makes it a joy for you to do? Obey him. To obey him. All right, let's see what we can learn from this. So why is it that we suffer? Why is it the believer, the child of God, suffers? Well, Hebrews 12:5 says, no child of God, turn over there with me, Hebrews 12:5, though he were a son, he's the Son of God, preeminently, in a way no other is. We're sons of God by adoption. We're sons of God by election. God's children are sons of God by predestination. Sons of God by being born again of his Spirit. This one is the only Son of God who was with him in eternity. The only Son of God who was born of a virgin. The only Son of God who did only that which pleased the Father. The only Son of God who delighted to do the will of his Father perfectly. The only Son of God who perfected obedience. And yet he suffered. He suffered. He suffered. He experienced what it is to suffer. No child of God is going to be without suffering. But suffering is to the child of God the evidence of our Father's love. My son, Hebrews 12:5, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, see that, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Look it down at verse 10. He does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Of his holiness. It's not pleasant when it's going on. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Everybody here hears the word that we're looking into tonight. Y'all hear it. I hear it. I'm hearing it. I believe the Lord. Do you know when I'm going to believe it? I'm going to believe it when he's brought me into the experience of suffering and taught me how to be obedient. taught me what obedience is. That's what I'm going to learn. In other words, Scott says, John, now listen. I don't want you doing whatever. You're going to get in trouble, and it's not good for you. When you're going to learn that is when you've come into the experience of it and you fall flat on your face and you learn from what your father taught you. You learn, this hurt me. He was right, this hurt me. And when your father chastens you and snatches you away from that which is going to cause you death, cause you harm, it may be something that you don't think is anything very significant right now, but if it keeps going, it may end up being so far. You know, when you're laying a plumb line and you're going to draw a straight line, if it's off just a little bit, it doesn't look like much right here where it's off, but the further you go out, the further off it gets. It needs to be nipped in the bud before it gets more, grows up to be more. And it's not pleasant when it's happening, but afterwards, you behold, this was the best thing for me. The best thing for me. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I've kept thy word. Now I've kept thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. In faithfulness. Well, look over at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Through suffering we learn obedience. And obedience is the character of the sons of God. It's the character of the sons of God. When Peter says here, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. This is the character of a believer. This is more than a precept. You know that? It's more than a precept. Look at 1 Peter 2. Look at verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You see where it says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house? Just another translation for those that from which that's translated from could be ye. Be ye. Same word that we just read, be ye holy. Be ye holy. Ye also as lively stones, be ye built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, made holy by God the Father, by God the Son, and by God the Holy Spirit. A completely, totally passive thing that's been worked for you and in you. And the result of it is you offer up spiritual sacrifices. Just as really as passive as you would think of when you think of a house being built with stones. Those stones are being put right in place, and when they're put there, they have been put there, and they are what they are, where they are. By His grace, His people have been made holy. And that's the reason they follow after that which is holy, which is the Father's delight. It's the character of them. If we're going to obey Christ, we must yield to our Heavenly Father in unquestioning, universal surrender to do His will in all things, even unto death. How could we do that? How could we be that willing to follow somebody without questioning them? If we have eternal life, if we know that if this house, this earthly house, this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, that we have a house not made with hands in the heavens, made by God, we know that this is not our life. We know that whatever it is He calls us to let go of, we can let go of it. It may cause us great suffering. Our Lord suffered. He suffered. But those that have been made willing to follow Him are willing to suffer for Him. I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could do that unto death. You can't. You can't. But by His grace you can. By His grace you can. And somebody, by His grace, somebody else won't suffer for you. You'll suffer it. But you'll do it by His grace. Well, here's the third thing. Obedience to God's going to cost us. It's going to cost us. Look at 1 Peter 2. David said this. He said, I will. He went to a threshing floor a man had. A man knew it was King David. He said, I'll just give you this threshing floor. And King David, he wanted to sacrifice there. And David said, I'm not going to sacrifice that which cost me nothing. I'm not going to do it. If it doesn't cost me something, it's not worth anything. Well, I thought salvation is free. It is absolutely free. And that's what makes a sinner willing to be, to spend and be spent for Christ. Because it didn't cost me a thing. And everything I have by free sovereign grace because He's given it to me freely. All things spiritual and all things temporally. And this obedience is going to cost us. How do I know that? Look at 1 Peter 2:19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Who His own self, this is another way of saying, even unto the death of the cross. When He said, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. He wasn't praying to be delivered from what He came into this earth to do. He was praying for the strength to endure what He was called into this earth to do. To be able to leave the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, my soul is sorrowful exceedingly unto death. I'm about to die. I hadn't got to the cross yet. I'm about to die. And He was praying for the strength to make it to be able to walk right into the hands of His enemies and suffer everything He was about to suffer and then be nailed to a tree and suffer the wrath of God. He was praying not to die before He got there to die. That's what He's saying here. He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That's what makes us obedient. Willing to pay the cost. For the joy set before Him, that's what He endured. And for the joy set before His people, run the race set before you, looking where? To the joy set before you. Christ Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Tread in His steps. Here's the last thing. Turn with me over to Romans 8. Romans 8. This suffering is to remind us of what our Savior endured infinitely more than what you and I will suffer. And this makes us want to suffer with him more, as we behold that when he finished his suffering, as the faithful God promised him, he entered into his glory. And his promise is to you and I, after we've suffered a while, we'll enter into that glory with him. Now look here at Romans 8:17. He says here, if children, what we're talking about, why do the children suffer? If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. This is that inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for you, ready to be revealed. If so be that we suffer with him, what's going to happen? When we've suffered with him, you know, we're going to suffer what he suffered. Not like he suffered, but we're going to suffer death. We're going to suffer that. We're going to die. That's where we're coming to. Coming to the end. We're going to suffer. If we suffer with him right to the end, we'll be glorified together with him. You mean the glory he's entered into, I'll enter into? That's exactly right. Be glorified together with him. So, what do we say to that? What do we say to that? I'm learning to say, if my enemies want to crucify me, go ahead. Just go ahead. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to try to stop it from happening. Because I know this. He opened not his mouth. He endured it. And from it, God manifest his glory. Glorified his name. And saved his people from their sins. You know what will happen when the believer in this earth is crucified? You know what will happen when we endure suffering in this life? Just keep our mouth shut and bear it. You know what will happen? God's going to glorify his name, and it's going to be to save his children from their sins. That's all I want. That's all I want. Is that all you want? Hart and I were talking about this the other day, about how that all these things are teaching us that there is one thing that's important. There's one thing that we're put on this earth to do. One thing. He's done the work. He's done the work, finished the work of making us accepted with the Father. He's finished the work. Our work now is to just hold up the banner that has those three words written on it. It is finished. You know what happens when the war's over? They run that flag up so everybody can see. Victory! It's finished. And you know what happens? All the troops that are out there that's been fighting and laboring and warring and out there, they all rally to that spot because the flag been lifted up and the victory won. He said, hold up the ark. Hold up the ark. And I'll dry up the Jordan and you'll just go across on dry ground. So let's just hold up the banner, hold up the ark, and be as he was. Murmur not amongst yourselves. All that the Father hath given to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, unlike the Pharisees who were looking and trying to find something so they can cast you out, I will in no wise cast out. Why? Because if they come to him, he said, it's because my Father has drawn them. Drawn them. Leave them alone. They're mine. So we can rest there. Right there. All right.